morning and turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. I'd like to speak to you this morning about fathers who please God. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this special day. We thank you for fathers. Thank you for the privilege to be a father. I ask that you might help us to be fathers who please God. As I bring the message today, Lord, I ask for enablement to do that. And I pray that you might bless the hearts of each one who listens, that we might understand your word. As I try to make it simple and understandable, Lord, that we might know what it takes to please our God. If there's anyone here today who has never trusted Jesus, make the gospel clear to them, we pray. And may they put their faith in you today before it's too late. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father's Day is a special day in which we honor fathers. Many of us have lost our dads. They are no longer with us. But we honor them today for the contributions they have made to our lives. I had a good dad. He was a good role model, a good provider, and a faithful and loving husband to my mother. My dad was a dedicated Christian. I thank the Lord for that. He and Mom always took us to church, but they never sent us to church unless it was an activity that they weren't supposed to go to. But regular services, I never remember being sent to church, but always we were taken to church. In fact, I went to church three times a week for the 9 months before I was born. So I've been in church for a long time. And throughout my life, while I was in college, I attended church while I was there. So it was all the time up till I went off to college, and even in college, I went to church. And I remember my first 2 years in college, I taught in a black church, a black Baptist church, and I taught a Sunday school class. Still have some pictures of those days. And my dad, he never smoked. He never drank alcoholic beverages. He never told off-color jokes. He never cursed. He was an adult Sunday school teacher. And he was a Sunday school superintendent at Kings Mills Baptist Church for many, many years. When my dad died, and I think I've told you this before, the town barber came up to me at the funeral and he told me that while my dad was living and he would come to get his haircut, and the barber's name was Stanley Ellis, that when dad walked into the barber shop, the conversation changed. He said men could be telling off-color jokes. They could be laughing about things they shouldn't laugh about. They could be cursing. But when dad walked into the barbershop, conversation changed. The reason was because they respected my dad. And I respect my dad as well. Dad's name was Manfred McGuffey. He never had a middle name, only Manfred McGuffey. My name is Manfred Earl McGuffey. I go by Earl, and I've always gone by Earl. And all of my siblings call me Earl. Mom and Dad call me Earl. Kids at school call me Earl. You call me Pastor Earl. I've always gone by Earl. But I always sign my name M. Earl. Sometimes people say, oh, M. Earl McGuffey. There's a reason for that, my friend, and that is it's an honor for my dad. I always sign my name M. Earl because I think of my dad, and it's an honor of my dad. Now, my dad was not a perfect man. Oh, no. He made some mistakes. But he was a man, I believe, that was a great dad. And I truly believe that he pleased God as a dad. This morning, I want to speak to you about fathers who please God. As we look at this subject, we'll consider five things, five characteristics about fathers who please God. Let me begin with this. Fathers who please God know God. Fathers who please God know God. Now, to know God, you have to understand some things. First of all, God the Father sent God the Son to this earth for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So Father's Day is really about fathers, but when you think about your relationship to God, it's the relationship to God the Father who sent His Son for us. And we're not very good people. And God sent His Son for sinners just like us. In Galatians chapter 4, we read a wonderful passage. And it says this, I'd like to read it to you, beginning in verse 4. "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So this is about God the Father wanting us to become His sons. And He says, "And because ye are sons," when you trust Jesus as your Savior and you become a son, says, "God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we call Him Father because we have trusted His Son. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So God the Father sent His Son. Also, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for our sins on the cross. He died for us. He was our substitute. It was the substitutionary death of Jesus that made salvation available to us. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." And so He died in the flesh, He was quickened in the spirit, He was resurrected, but He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And to know God and to be a father who pleases God, you must know God. And to know God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, come before Him as a sinner, repentant of your sin, and put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Romans 10:9-10 said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so the Lord saves us when we believe on Him. John 1:11 says it like this, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him," God the Father sent His Son, "to as many as received His Son, He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And so if you want to please God, you've not got to know God. Now let me just think with me a minute. How can anybody as a father please God if they don't accept His Son? If they curse His Son? If they don't live for His Son, if they live unholy lives, you might be a good father, but believe me, you will not please God if you are a father who does not trust Jesus as your Savior. And the only way to know God the Father is to trust Jesus the Son as your personal Savior. So a father who pleases God knows God. But secondly, we can say this, a father who pleases God loves God. If you love God, there are certain things that will be true of you. If you truly love God, there are certain things that are true of you. First of all, you'll listen to God. The Bible says it like this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the word of truth, the word of God, if you will rightly divide the word of God, then you will be a person who is pleasing to God. You'll be approved of God as a workman. Now, it's a work being a dad. It's work being a father and the right kind of father. But if you are a workman that is approved by God, then you have to be a person who listens to God's word. And so if you love God, you listen to Him. Also, if you love God, you will talk to Him. The Bible says it like this in Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But He says, but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's talking to God. And so a father who loves God listens to God. He talks to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians says we're to pray without ceasing. And that surely happens when in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known unto God. So a father who loves God listens to God through His Word. He talks to God through prayer. And a father who loves God obeys God. You see, you can't love God and not obey God. I sometimes hear people use sentimental talk and they'll say, "Oh, I love God." But they don't live for Him. They don't act like they love Him. Their life doesn't show that they love Him. The Bible says if you love God, you obey God. First John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. So you don't have to worry about the commandments of God hurting you. God says they're good for you. And if you love God, you obey His commandments. John 14, verse 5, verse 15, Jesus said this, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." Now, you might say, well, I love God. If you had an earthly father, and this earthly father loved you so much that He gave the most precious gift that He could possibly give to you. If this earthly father loved you so much that He wrote you letters to express that love and to tell you about Himself and tell you about His love for you and what He's done for you. If this father, this earthly father, wanted you to talk to Him and He would call you or He would stop by to visit you. If this earthly father said said to you as His son, you know, there's certain things I'd like for you to do. If you want to be successful in life, you need to do this. And you shouldn't do these bad things. I've learned by experience, you shouldn't do this. But if that earthly father did all that for you, but you as a son said, I don't want anything to do with your gift. I will not open it. I'll not look at it. I don't want your gift. If you as a son said, yes, you wrote Me letters, but I don't open them. I don't want to read them. I don't want to know what you have to say. If you as an earthly son said, I will not talk to you. I will not, when you call me, I won't answer. When you stop by to talk, I won't talk. If your earthly son would say, I don't care what you tell me, Dad. I'm not going to do what you say. Now, if you were that kind of son, let me ask you a question. Would anybody who knows you say that you love your dad? No, they wouldn't. And if you love the Heavenly Father, and if you're going to please Him, you have to listen to Him, you have to talk to Him, and you have to obey Him. And you have to appreciate the fact that He sent His very Son to die for you. Yes, a father who pleases God loves God. Also, a father who pleases God lives for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 talks about it like this. He says, it was in the church, some people who were committing immorality. And the Lord said this to them in the church of Corinth. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Lord says to us, if you're a Christian, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. The Lord bought and paid for you with His precious blood. You are His possession. You are His child. And you're to do what He wants you to do. And if you truly love the Lord, if you truly know Him and love Him, then you're going to want to live for Him. And the Lord says, we don't have any right not to live for Him. You're bought with a price. Your body and your spirit are God's, and you're to serve Him. And so a father who pleases God lives for God. Now, God wants us to use certain things that we have to live for Him. We should use our time for God. We should use our talents for God. And we should use our treasures for God. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. When God made us a dad, He gave us the responsibility that requires all three of those things. To be a good dad, you have to use your time wisely. You have to use your talents. You have to use your treasures. God puts those at our disposal that we can use to be the dad He wants us to be. You must use those to be a good dad. And you must, because you serve the Lord, use those in recognition that those things came from God. God gave me the time. I'm still alive. God gave me the talents that I have. They're not my development. God gave me those talents. And God gave me the treasures that I have. God says every good gift comes from God. And so if you've been blessed financially, don't you take the credit for it. You have to give it to God. And God gave you those things. And God says, you will answer to me for the way you use those. And I've given you responsibility. And it's called being a dad. And so as being a dad, you've got to use your time and your talents and your treasures for me as a dad. And you will give an account to that for the Lord, before the Lord. And so God wants us as fathers to live for Him. A father who pleases God knows God. A father who pleases God loves God. A father who pleases God lives for God. And then fourthly, let me say this. A father who pleases God influences their children for God. They influence their children for God. Now, how do you influence your children? Well, the Bible says that we influence our children through our example. I mean, we are examples. And we're to influence our children through examples. Your children will know. I mean, you can't fool kids. Not for very long, anyway. Your children will know if you're phony or if you're not. I've heard people say, well, my dad or my mom, they acted at church like they were one thing, but they acted at home like they were something else. And those kind of people don't care about going to church. They don't want anything to do with the Lord because they know that they live with a phony. Your children will know if you know God. Your children will know if you love God. Your children will know if you live for God. They'll know whether it's fake or if it's real. They'll know if that's the real person they see at church or if it's not. They will know that if it's genuine that you're truly a child of God, a Christian. If they follow you, you might ask this question. If my children follow me as their dad, will they know God? Will they love God? And will they live for God? If they follow me, if they do what I do, will they know God? Will they love God? And will they live for God? We are examples. I like this poem that was written by Herbert Parker. It says this, a boy to his dad. To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night. And raise an eager face to me, a face with love alight. And as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say, for simple words I can't forget, for words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. I'll be like you. For your children to think that they will be like you, is that a nightmare? Or is that a blessing? We influence them by our example. Also, we influence by our attitude. Let's go to our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. We influence them by our attitude. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This talks about our attitude. Not only what we do, but how we do it. Provoking our children to wrath. Now, every father here has probably been guilty at some time of doing that. I have. There have been times in raising our kids that I had to say, I'm sorry. Because not always did I do it the correct way. But we have to be careful we don't provoke our children to wrath. Colossians says it like this in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, we can say this, being right in the wrong way will produce wrong results. Being right in the wrong way will produce wrong results. Wrong attitudes can affect our children, and it can make them angry and make them discouraged. When you discipline your children and instruct your children the wrong way, it can make them angry, especially when they get older. You know, there's a time when it's all right to say as dad, you did it, and they say, why? You say, because I said so. That's all right when they're young and they don't understand. But it's not all right when they're old enough to understand. Because you should have a reason. And you should be able to explain that reason. And it's only right, it's only normal for them to begin to question things. And a good father needs to have an answer of why. And so we need to make sure that we don't provoke them to anger, because that will discourage them. Wrong attitudes. What kind of wrong attitudes will influence your children in the wrong way? Well, let's look at some of them. Anger. The scripture mentions that in Colossians. Anger. Provoking them and provoking them by using anger. And we've all done that. We've all gotten angry at actions of our kids. And we've all sometimes responded incorrectly, and sometimes we have to say, I'm sorry. But God still says you're not to do that. God says that we're to do it and with a controlled being. You know, we're to make sure we're controlled, and not just to do it in anger. Another attitude is disgust. Have you ever done that? Just totally disgusted. In fact, I'd have to probably say, and my wife's here, so she'll tell the truth on me. I've probably said sometimes, you know, it disgusts me what you did. We have to be careful about that. We can't really be disgusted with our kids. We can be upset about what they do, but we must make sure we don't just say, respond to them with disgust, and then that leads to hatred. You know, there are fathers who actually don't like their kids. I mean, I've had some even say, I hate them. Boy, that's terrible. And that'll always lead to wrong results, hatred. Another one is jealousy. Have you ever seen a dad get jealous because of the attention his wife was showing to his son? Watch it. We have to be careful about that, because kids pick up on it. And so jealousy, see these wrong attitudes. And in a few weeks, I'm going to start a series at the church, and I'm going to be preaching about sins of the Spirit. Oh, there's a lot of those, sins of the Spirit. And I'll make it a series so that we'll deal with one each week. But here's one of the sins of the Spirit, and that is jealousy. And jealousy, discipline done with jealousy or instruction done with jealousy is going to hurt. Inconsistency is another. You know, the kid knows they did something wrong and they were punished for it. And then they did the same thing wrong a bit later and they got by with it. And then they did it again and they got by with it. So they thought, I'll get by with it again. And all of a sudden they do it again and boy, they come down on them. Inconsistency. We have to be consistent. Another thing that's harmful is untruthfulness. Well, I see this often. I'm sure you have too. You ever been in the store sometimes? And some child will be acting wrong, and the parent says, if you do that again, I will. So they do it again. If you do that again, I will. And they do it again. If you do that again, I will. If you do that, I won't get that for you. And that goes on all down the aisles, and you're behind them at the checkout counter, and guess what? They gave the child what they wanted. Oh, untruthfulness. We need to tell the child the truth. And they need to expect that if we've said that, we're going to follow through with it. Another wrong attitude is favoritism. Well, that's a hard one. That's a bad one. Now, favoritism is harmful. And children that are favored over one another, that always produces bad results. We have to be careful about that. There's some examples of that in the Bible. I believe David favored Absalom, don't you? You remember how he treated Absalom? And when Absalom died, even though he was very rebellious, he said, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I died instead of you. Of course, that's nothing wrong with that. But it's very evident that he was sort of favored Absalom. Did it help Absalom? No, it made him a selfish person. In fact, so selfish that he wanted the throne and he was willing to take his dad down to get it. He wanted what he wanted and he was going to get it. He was favored though. I think of another family in the Bible that had favoritism. And it was Isaac. He favored Esau. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, favored Jacob. Well, did that cause problems in the home? Sure it did. I mean, Esau hated Jacob. And they divided the home. They left. And when Jacob finally came back, he was scared to death. And he sent all those gifts ahead of him, tried to appease Esau. And it caused problems in the family. Well, there was another family in the Bible that was hurt by favoritism. As much as we like Joseph, you know, Joseph's dad, Jacob, favored Joseph. In fact, he made him a coat of many colors. Did that set well with his brothers? Oh, no. They didn't like that at all. In fact, it was so bad that they determined they were going to kill him. Then a brother intervened and they decided they weren't going to kill him. They sold him off into slavery. I was reading Dr. Wiersbe on Ephesians, and he made something, I made a point I'd never thought about before. He said God rescued Joseph from that home so he would not be destroyed by the favoritism. That might be true. He got him out of that favored position and put him in slavery for a while, but he finally made him second in command in the kingdom, and he became the one who was instrumental in saving the other Israelites. But at the time when he was having trouble in the home, he was suffering from favoritism from his dad. So favoritism is always harmful. We need to remember this. In God's eyes, one child is not more valuable than another child. I don't care if one child's more talented. Where did the talents come from? God. I don't care if one child is better looking. Where did that come from? God. I don't care if one child has abilities that far and intellect far above the others. Where did that come from? It came from God. They should not be proud about it. You shouldn't favor them because of it, because every child is very valuable to God. And if you don't like the way a child is, take it up with God, because God made them that way. And they're valuable to God. And so we have a big mistake in our life when we show favoritism. Favoritism is an influence, is a bad attitude that will influence in the wrong way. Also, we're not only influenced by example and attitude, but we also influence by discipline. Let's look at Ephesians 6 again. He says in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children in wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I was studying this, and I found some interesting things. The word "bring them up" in the Greek language is the word that's translated in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is. Let's see. No, that's not the word. The word translated "bring them up" is the word that's translated in Ephesians chapter 29. I'm getting ahead of myself. It says this: "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." The word "bring them up" is the word nourisheth, nourishment means loving and encouraging attention to the needs of the child. So God says we lovingly and encouragingly set out to meet the needs of the child, and then that, and in doing that, we will nurture, and we'll try that in a minute, and then admonition. So bring them up. Let me go back with you to the life of Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. There's four things mentioned there. He increased in wisdom. That's his intellect. He learned more. He became wise. He increased in stature. He grew up. He became taller. He began to mature. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God. That's spirituality. And he increased in favor with man. That's social skills. And so all of that was the part of growing up, and Jesus increased. He grew up in these areas. We as parents have children at home. It's our responsibility to help them to grow up, help bring them up, to nourish them along, and those areas. And God wants us to be concerned about all of those areas. In order for us to give attention to all of these aspects, God gives us two things that we do. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Now, the word "nurture" is the word I've referred to in Hebrews chapter 12. How is that word, same word, translated in Hebrews chapter 12? It's translated chastening and chastisement. It has the idea of discipline. Now, that's sort of a no word today. Discipline. God says, if you want to influence your child correctly, you influence them by example, you influence them by attitude, and you influence them through discipline. The discipline. And God wants us to discipline. Our proper discipline always includes instruction along with it. You know, not just don't do this, but this is what you do. And so we instruct, we discipline, but it requires chastening sometimes. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Proverbs and other places that fathers are to chasten their children. Now, that's not politically correct. It's not politically correct for you to do it God's way. In fact, in some places, they will put you in jail if you discipline your children in the Bible way. Someone, I read a quote of somebody that visited our country years ago, and it was several years ago, and it said this. He reported on our country, and he said, everything in America runs on switches except the children. I don't think he said run. He says controlled by switches, except the children. Well, that's true. That's happened today. You know, the world will say, well, chastening will warp the child's character. But let me let you in on a little truth. The child's character is already warped. Chastening will straighten out that character. And you won't warp a child's character by chastening them in the right way. Now, remember, you have to have the right attitude. You don't do it in anger. You don't do it in wrath or hatred or anything like that. You do it in a loving way as God would have you to do. You chasten the child. The Bible says that. You know, a child is already warped. Because it says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, and it's in relation to the fact that we are born with sin natures. And so our children, the reason they do wrong is because they have a sin nature. And we have to teach them to do right. But Proverbs 22, verse 15 says this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So will chastening warp the child? No, chastening will straighten out the child. Now, have you ever been somewhere and this teenager is really disrespectful, talks back to his mom and dad all the time and no respect, and I mean there's an embarrassment out in public. And you have the thought, if I could only have that child for a week, I'd straighten him out. Let me let you in a little secret. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. When they get to be a teenager and they've gotten by with that all their life, you're not going to straighten them out in a week. But if you had that child when they're young, and in a formative way, in loving discipline, you can correct them. Then you can straighten out that character. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we influence our child through discipline. And then we also influence in another way. A parent, a father who pleases God, influences their children through example, through attitude, through discipline, and then through instruction. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that's discipline, and admonition of the Lord. Admonition. The word admonition, I looked it up, it's an interesting word. It means put in their mind. It's instruction. It's teaching by words. It's telling them the truth. They need to know what God says. They need to know what is right. They need to know what is wrong. And you have to admonish them. You have to teach them. You have to put it in their mind. And so you influence by instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, it says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, the same word. They're written for our teaching, our admonition. Well, what was written? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you go back to verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't be an idolater. Neither let us commit a fornication. By the way, fornication is always wrong. And he says, as some of them committed, and they fell in one day 3 and 20,000. God killed 23,000 of them because of it. He says, neither let us tempt Christ as they did. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them, complaining and murmuring. And verse 11, all these things happen to them for examples that and they are written to us for our admonition. God gives us instruction in the Scripture to keep us from wrong things and wrong conduct. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, there's some interesting verse in it. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, evidently, his dad wasn't around. Because it says Timothy was instructed as a child by his mother and his grandmother. But he was taught the things, the truth of the Word of God. He was told what was wrong and what was right. Why did he need to do that? Why did that need to be done for him? Because if the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, isn't that true today? Haven't evil men and seducers waxed worse and worse, and they're influencing our kids? So to influence our children correctly, we have to give them admonition. We need parents who will tell the truth to their children. We live in a day where there's all kinds of false things being spread. And it's up to parents to tell their kids the truth. It's up to parents to tell their kids that cursing is sin. It's up to parents to tell their kids that drunkenness is sin. That lying is sin. Even though politicians do it, it's still sin. It's up to parents to tell them that laziness is sin. Laziness is sin. Laziness is a terrible sin. And the Bible says much about that. Parents need to teach their children laziness is sin. Immodest dress is sin. Immoral thoughts are sin. Not just the actions, but the thoughts. The immoral thoughts are sin. Fornication is sin. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. The world won't tell them that. Schools won't tell them that. But if they have a godly dad, he will tell them that because he will say it's sin. Have you heard? I know you've heard. It's all the time we hear it. LGBT. They've added another letter. Now it's LGBTQ. You know what all that stands for? Lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, and questioning, or some would say queer. It's true. Lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, and questioning. That means they're not real sure what they are. Let me say this. Gender confusion is sin. And it's wrong for a parent to say, oh, son, I'm so sorry you're going through this, you know, and I know you're not sure whether you're a boy or a girl, and what? God made it very evident, which we are. And who is it? God made people that way. Who is it that always wants to question God? It's the devil, and the devil's behind all of this. And these things are wrong. And godly parents should tell their kids they're wrong. They shouldn't just skirt by it and say, oh, well, I wouldn't want to talk about it. Tell them it's wrong because it is wrong. The Lord says, admonition of the Lord. We're to influence by admonition, by instruction. You see, I truly believe that every child of Christian parents should receive a Christian education. Let me say that again. I truly believe that every child of a Christian parent should receive a Christian education. Now, I didn't say every child of a Christian parent has to go to a Christian school, because it's true that not everybody can afford that. Sometimes you just can't. But that does not change the fact that they should receive a Christian education, because God said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If they don't hear it in school, where should they hear it? At home. godly fathers should tell their kids, these things are right and these things are wrong, and the Word of God has not changed. God has not changed. Society doesn't have the right to change it. And it's still true that these things are wrong. If you adopt the philosophy that you shouldn't push your values and your beliefs on your child, then you have agreed that it's all right for your child to follow the devil. Let me say that again. If you have adopted the policy, the philosophy, that you will not push your values or your beliefs on your child, then you have agreed that it's all right for you, for your children to follow the devil. Because believe me, the devil will push his values and his thoughts on your children. And they will be influenced. And fathers, we need to understand that they will be influenced. They'll be influenced by teachers, and they'll be influenced by coaches, and they'll be influenced by their peers, their friends. They'll be influenced by the TV. They'll be influenced by the radio. They'll be influenced by the music. They'll be influenced by the internet. They'll be influenced by Facebook. Over and over again, they're bombarded, and they will be told that these things that you say are wrong are okay. It's up to us to tell them no. We're going to give you a Christian education at home. We're going to tell you what God has to say about these things. So fathers who please God influence their children for the Lord. And let me bring it to a quick close. I want to add one more thing. Fathers who please God know God. They love God. They live for God. They influence their children for God. And I'm thankful to say this. Fathers who please God are rewarded by God. It says Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, let me find the passage again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're a father who does things the right way and your children respond as they should, you will be honored by that. You'll be rewarded by God for that because you'll have obedient children. Boy, it's a blessing to have obedient children. It's such a blessing to have obedient children. When our children were growing up, and a lot of this has to do with my wife, but we would quite often get comments about our kids. She would have all six of them out sometimes, and they'd go with them to the grocery, and people would comment about their actions, how good they were. Well, it didn't come just naturally. It came by doing what we're supposed to do. We'd been to restaurants and we'd be eating a meal and all six kids would be with us. And people would come up and say, I just had to comment about your kids. That's a reward in itself. Obedient children is a reward. It's a reward because when they do what God wants them to, it blesses them. The Bible says in our passage that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. God says to children, you know, if you do what God says and obey your parents, it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Now, they won't do that unless they have a godly parent that's instructing them and leading them to that and doing the things that we mentioned. But it'd be a blessing because you have children that are blessed by the Lord. And then they'll be a blessing to God and to others. Psalm 127 says, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And they will be like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Arrows, we have an archery club in our church. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. What are arrows supposed to be there to do? Well, come any Wednesday night when we have, starting this fall, when we have his pens, and you'll find out. Their goal is to hit the target. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man hit the target. What is the target for men? The target is the will of God, to glorify God. And when we hit the target, it brings honor to God. And so fathers are blessed from the Lord because they have arrows that hit the target, the will of God. Also, we're rewarded with honor. So you're rewarded by the obedient children. You're rewarded with honor from your children. Honor will come from your children when they have learned how to live from their dad and their mom. Honor will come from them. Now, I believe it's true that the Bible says, as we've read today, children, honor your parents. You're to honor your parents. Now, some parents don't get much honor because they haven't earned much honor, but there is an honor just being your parent, and you need to honor them for that. But let me say this. The father will determine how much honor he gets. God says you to give honor, but the father will determine how much honor he gets. And if you're a dad who pleases God, then the results will come and you'll get much honor from your children because you did that, you pleased the Lord. And so the honor will come. So a reward from God is honor. And then finally, there's a reward from God at the judgment seat of Christ, because the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. You'll be a good dad and you'll receive from the Lord honor and blessing and reward because of that. The Lord will reward you. Let me sum it up by saying this. Fathers who please God know God. They love God. They live for God. They influence their children for God. And they're rewarded by God. Last night, as I preparation for the message, I wrote a poem that sort of summed up the message. It goes like this. Dear Father in heaven, help me to be an earthly father who pleases thee. So glad I know you and trust your son who died for my sins, paid for each one. Dear God, I love you. Your word I'll read. Ask for help daily, its commands to heed. Living to please you with all I have, time, talents, treasures, to be a good dad. Help me influence each child for you by spirit and words and things I do. And may my reward for all this be honor from my child, well done from thee. Dear Father, I'm pleased fully with thee. I want you to be pleased too with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us to understand that fathers can please God. It's a big undertaking, Lord, but it's very possible because you can give us the strength to be what we need to be. I pray for every dad here, whether our children are still at home or they've gone from the home. May we understand that we're still a dad and you want us to please you. Bless the fathers today. If there's one who has never trusted Jesus, whoever that might be in the service, we ask that today they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name.